Hey, grab your Bibles. We're in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Peter's saying, it was your property. We didn't ask you to sell it. We didn't ask you to give us the money. But why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's a scalpel, a sword, that it divides our hearts from what is good and what is bad. That it discerns even the intentions, the buried intentions, Lord God. So Lord, use your word this morning in our hearts to divide out the bad, to build up the good. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you noticed that little kids, 5-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 3-year-olds, little kids, they're not that good of liars. They're not good at it. It's a skill that has to be developed over many, many years. My daughters are no different. I've got 3 of them. Carissa, my oldest, Isabella, my middle daughter, and Gabrielle, my youngest. They're no different. And a couple of years ago, I bought this Volkswagen Vanagon, one of those camper deals with a pop top to go camping in. My daughter, Carissa, my oldest, was 3 then. Isabella was 2, and Gabrielle, well, she wasn't yet. And I bought this van and fixed it up, and my brother-in-law painted the outside of it white. It was looking pretty decent at this point. Until one day I went out to my van, about ready to hop in. And I noticed that someone had taken a blue ballpoint pen and gouged some writing into that paint. I knew immediately who it was. I went back into my house. I told or grabbed my daughter, Carissa. I said, Carissa, did you write on Daddy's van? She looked up at me. No, Daddy, I didn't use a blue pen to write on your van. And so I grabbed her. We went out to my van to inspect the evidence. And I started saying, what does that say on my door, Carissa? What does it say on my door, Carissa? And she said, I don't know, Daddy. I don't know. So then I started going through the individual letters. I said, what's that first letter? It's a C. What's that second letter? It's an A. All the way through these letters. And then I said, what does that spell, sweetie? I don't know, Daddy. I said, it spells your name, Carissa. You signed your work. And then she had the audacity to look up at me and say, I didn't do it, Daddy. Isabella did it. She signed my name on your car. It takes a while to learn to develop the skill of lying. The guy in our story, Ananias, he thought he was a professional liar. He had worked on the skill. He thought he had pulled it off in our story. Lying here, but he wasn't so good. He got in trouble, ended up leading him to a brutal death. We'll talk a lot more about this chapter on Wednesday night. Explain some of the reasons of why it seems so brutal. But what I found fascinating, as I studied through this scripture, is what Peter says to Ananias in verse 4. He says to Ananias, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you conceived," that word for conceived in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, it can mean to settle down or to sink down. Peter asks Ananias, "Why have you allowed this thing to settle into your heart? Why have you allowed this idea, this thought, this sin? Why have you let it settle into your heart?" Because that's where it all begins. See, sin doesn't just happen. We have to allow sin to kind of settle into our heart. At some point, Ananias got friendly with this idea of lying. Got friendly with this idea of deceiving. He conceived it in his heart, and then it was worked out through his members. It all started, though, with him allowing the sin to settle in his heart. It's the same with you and me. We at some point, when we get into trouble, Carissa at some point decided, "I'm going to write on Daddy's car." She decided that, and pretty soon she was out there writing on Daddy's car. It starts in the heart. We have to allow it, that idea, that thought, that thing to settle in our heart. And then from that point on, it's a done deal. So Peter says, "Why did you ever allow it to settle in your heart?" And so to me, that begs this question. How do I, keep sin from getting settled into our heart? How do we prevent it? If Peter asks, "Why did you do that?" then there's got to be ways that you and I can keep sin from finding its home, from getting settled into our heart. And I believe in these five verses, we find some important ways that you and I can make sure that sin doesn't get settled in our heart. The first thing I see is, to keep sin from settling in your heart, guard your group. Guard your group. Check out verse 2. It says this. "And he kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it." It was his idea, but she voted for it. It was his thought, he conceived it, but she okayed it. I can hear the conversation in my mind. "Hey, Sapphira, we got that piece of property. We could sell it. We could sell that piece of property, and we can give the money to the church so that they'll think we're holy, so that we'll think we're really righteous." And that was really the problem here. "We'll give it to them, but here's the deal, Sapphira. We don't have to give them all the money. We can act like it's all the money so that they'll think we're holy, so that they'll think that we're really righteous people." And his wife, yeah, that's, "You're so smart, Ananias. What a great idea. Now I can go buy a new chariot. This is wonderful." She okayed it. She allowed it to happen. Instead of calling her husband on the carpet and saying, "That's a lie. You're deceiving. That's deceit." She just went along with it. "Good idea. I'm so glad that I personally have a wife that will call me on the carpet. She is honest. Very honest. She's truthful with me. I count her as my most important advisor. When she says something to me, it's not to impress me. It's not to badger me. It's to correct me. I'm so glad to have a wife like that. I love that. I love people that are honest. I love people that are truthful with me. I don't like the whole political correctness, the whole stepping around things. I want people to be straight up with me. I respect it. Even if it's harmful. And sometimes it is. The book of Proverbs puts it this way. In Proverbs 27, verse 6, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Someone that's your true friend, someone that really has your back, you know what? They'll come to you and say, "What you're doing here, what you're involved with here, where you're headed with this idea, it's sin. It's going to destroy you. It's going to kill you." That's what Sapphira should have done. Faithful would have been that wound. But instead, "Oh, good idea. Good. Guard your group. Get people around you that will tell you the truth, that will be brutally honest with you. I have great respect, even when it hurts, for honesty. I was hurt by someone's honesty a couple of months ago in a humorous way. I was taking a friend out to lunch. His name, Tim Maxwell. Knew him in high school, great athlete in high school, but now he's just this massive guy. He's a bodybuilder down in Southern California, going to seminary down there. Works as a personal trainer. He's just got these bulging muscles in places that I don't even have the place. You know, he's just massive. And so we meet, we go out to lunch at the Bluestone Bakery. And we're in there and we're standing, we're talking to each other, waiting in this line. When this gal behind the counter, she looks at us, sees me and Tim Maxwell. And she says, "Hey, how'd you get so big and buff?" And so I looked at her and I said, "Me?" Like that. And she scowled at me. And she put her hands on her hips. And she said, "No, the big guy." I'm a scrawny guy. It hurts, but it's true. I respect that. She shouldn't be in personal relations, but she definitely is brutally honest. "You're not the big guy." "No, the big guy." I respect that. I like people that are honest with me. I want people to tell me the truth. I don't want an emperor wears no clothes situation. I want faithful friends that at times they'll say, "Where you're headed, is wrong, Matt. Where you're headed is going to cause you problems, because here's the deal with sin. Here's a fundamental fact about sin. It's throughout the New Testament. Jesus said it. Paul wrote about it. He said, sin blinds you. When you're in sin, when you're involved in it, you're blinded by it. You think you can handle it. You think you're the exception. You think it's no problem. Sin blinds you. That's the problem. To me, sin is a lot like singing. What do you mean? If you're sitting in front of me in worship, you would be agreeing with me. Your singing is sinful, Matt. But honestly, sin is like singing. Every single one of us in here, deep down inside, we believe we're good singers. We really do. We think if we are given a shot, maybe with a little bit of coaching, that out would come this inner Whitney Houston. And look out, America. I know. I see it. I drive by you on I-5 when you're singing Aretha Franklin's Respect. As you drive, it's ugly. But we all believe it. We all believe inside of us is this great singer. One of these days, I'll get my Whitney Houston's going to come out. American Idol, look out. The problem is, reality is this. There's not an inner Whitney Houston in most of us. Instead, there's an inner William Hung. Remember him? Yeah. That's who's in us. And it requires us to go up in front of a bunch of judges who will say brutally and honestly, "You can't sing, you can't dance, and you can sit down." That's what we need. Someone to tell us, "You know what? You're blinded. You've got no talent." Sin's the same way. When we're in it, we think we're the exception. When we're in it, we think, "Those laws, they don't apply to me. It's for other weak people. I'm different." And it requires going in front of some judges, hopefully not a real judge, to get you straightened out. It requires a friend to come alongside you and say, "Hey, where you're headed is wrong. What you're doing is going to cause damage." Not a Sapphira. "Oh, everything's fine." I want somebody that's going to give me faithful wounds. Call me on the carpet. Tell me when there's sin inside of me, because it blinds me. David would say in Psalm 141, verse 5, David knew how sin could blind. Committed adultery. Blinded by that sin. And then he was called on the carpet by Nathan. He would say this, I believe, in referring to that situation in Psalm 141, verse 5. He would say, "I want the righteous to smite me because it's done for kindness. It's an anointing oil for me. I want somebody that's righteous to come to me like a Nathan and call me on the carpet to tell me I'm blinded by sin. It's kindness. It's there to heal me." Guard your group. If you have people around you that are honest with you, that'll call you on the carpet. Thank the Lord for that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It might hurt you today, but it's for your kindness. It's to anoint you. It's to protect you, David would say. Psalm 141, verse 5. Thank the Lord. If you don't have somebody like that, if you got a bunch of Sapphiras around you, pray that God will bring some righteous people to you that will call you on the carpet, that will say what you're doing is wrong, evil. It's going to cause you problems. It's going to bring death to your life, like what happened to Ananias. And if you are a guy or a gal in here that has a family member, that has a friend that you know they're headed for sin, they've conceived something in their heart, they're allowing it to settle down, can I ask you today, be a faithful friend. Go to them, tell them, warn them, because the end is death. Be a Nathan. David so respected Nathan because of what he did that he would name one of his kids after him. He didn't like it at the time. It was wounding. He was angry with it. But later on, he said, that was so right of Nathan. What he did was to help me. Guard your group. Get people around you that will call you on the carpet. We all need it. Sin blinds us. Ananias didn't have it. He had Sapphira agreeing with him, going along with it, and it caused him to die. So number one, guard your group. Number two, secondly, we see God sees your deeds. Not only guard your group, but God sees your deeds. Look at verse number four. It says there, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. He thought he was a professional liar. Thought he got away with this. Peter says, no way. You've lied not to men, you've lied to God. And you know what? Sin is always against God. Psalm 51 verse 4 says that. To thee alone have I sinned, against you, God. Your aim of sin may be to people, but sin is always against God. It's a mark against him. And God sees what we do. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm not saying that to say, well, tomorrow morning you're going to wake up with cement shoes in the ocean. He's the Godfather. Look out. Beware. No. It's more like what Chuck Smith Jr. once said about his rambunctious fourth grader. He had a fourth grader, a young son that he knew was, well, he's a firecracker. And so one day after Sunday school, he and his son were taking a drive home. And his son said to him, Dad, the teacher grabbed me today. And he said this to me, Dad. He said, beware, look out. God is always watching you. He knows everything you do. Well, Chuck Jr. realized where this was headed, realized the intentions of that teacher. And so his son said, is that true? Does God see everything I do? And he gave the classic answer. He said, yep. God sees everything you do because he loves you and can't take his eyes off of you. I love that answer. See, God sees what we do, not to scare you, but rather like a loving father. He loves you so much. He's done so much for you that because God sees me, I don't want to disappoint him now. He's done so much for me. He loves me so much that, you know what? I don't want sin to settle into my heart because I don't want to disappoint my heavenly father. I don't want to do things that are going to harm him. It's a sin against God. I'm sinning when I sin. It's against you, Father. Everything you've done, I don't want to do that. I don't want to disappoint you. I'll be honest with you. I got into trouble when I was in high school. Plenty of it. But I'll tell you what. What kept me out of the penitentiary was my mom. I did not want to disappoint my mom. I didn't want to make her upset. And so there's plenty of times I said, no way, guys, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to, because I don't want my mom to find out. I don't want to disappoint her. That's the idea. It's to be so in love with your father in heaven. To care for him so much that you say, I don't want to even come close to sin. I don't want any part of that because it might disappoint God. That's the idea. And if you find that kind of love lacking in your heart, this is what I do. I go back to the cross. I read Matthew 27. I'm reminded of what God did for me. And when I'm reminded of that, when I see the cross, when I see his love for me, filled me again with love for him. Lord, you gave so much for me. I don't want sin to settle in my heart because I don't want to sin against you. Because that's ultimately what sin does. Guard your group, number one. Number two, God sees your deeds. Number three, we see great fear from the fallout. Great fear from the fallout. Look at verse 5, number 3, of how to keep sin from settling in your heart. Ananias, verse 5, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. There is great fear that fell on the church. Why? Because of the repercussions, because of the fallout of sin. There was great, wow, Lord, this sin, this lying, this deceit, this trying to be more holy than he was, it caused him to die. And great fear fell upon the whole congregation. Be afraid of sin. Be afraid of the fallout from sin. The Bible makes it very clear that sin has consequences. There's no one that escapes from the consequences of sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 puts it this way. 6, 7, 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 puts it this way. Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap spiritual things. You're going to reap everlasting life or age-abiding life, the good life. There are consequences, Paul would say. There are consequences to your actions. Too many people, I love this statement, I didn't make it up myself. It makes me chuckle. Too many people, it's been said, want to sow their wild oats on Saturday night. And Sunday morning they come to church and pray for crop failure. Not going to happen. Don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Numbers 32 verse 23 puts it this way. Moses would say, be sure. Be sure. If there's something you want to be sure about this. Be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure of it. It's not God banging down the door. Not God trying to get you. Moses said it's your sins that are coming back. It's not God trying to get you. It's the seeds of sin that you sowed a week ago, a month ago, years ago, that are now bringing up a crop. Don't be deceived. We should have a great fear of sin. There will be repercussions from it. It's like sin. I have a lot of analogies of sin today. Sin is like an old tire. Did you know this? You cannot bury a tire. Did you know that? This is Southern Oregon. I'm sure some of you have tried it. You can't bury a tire. Because here's the reason. A tire, the rubber that makes up a tire, it's less dense than dirt. So if you try to bury a tire, every day that the ground heats up a few degrees, that tire expands. And every night, when it cools down a few degrees, that tire contracts. Because it's less dense, what it does is it shifts the dirt around it underneath it. So a few pebbles or whatever fall underneath it every time it expands and contracts. Well, you do that 365 days a year for many years. That tire slowly pushes its way up through the ground. And pretty soon, boom, it pops out in your field. Whoa, I thought I buried that. It came back. That's like sin. You think, I buried that. I got away with it. Well, it's slowly working its way to the surface. It's slowly, boom, one day, how did that come back to me? I just talked to a guy this week. He said, I didn't know that things I did 4 years ago would come back and haunt my marriage today. I didn't know it would come back. And I share with people like that, you know what? God's forgiven you. God's paid the price. He's cleansed you. But it's your sin that's finding you out. It's your sin that's going to come back and bring repercussions on you. I'm sorry about that. Don't be deceived. Sin will bring a fallout. These guys had great fear. Great fear because they saw what sin did. We should, as believers, have great fear of sin. Lord, I don't want that fallout. I read about it throughout your word. After David committed that act of adultery, his life was never the same. Before that act of adultery, he had the Midas touch. Whatever he did turned to gold. After that sin of adultery, read his life. He had the Murphy touch. Whatever he touched, whatever he did, backfired. His family dissolves. His kingdom starts to have issues and trouble. Generals killing generals in his armies. I believe it's because of his sin. The fallout. He can't escape. I pray that I have a great, healthy fear of sin because of the harmful repercussions. Number one, you guard your group. Get people around you that'll keep sin from settling in your heart. They'll shake you up. Matt, where you're headed, that's wrong. Remind yourself, man, God sees what I'm doing. I don't want to disappoint my Heavenly Father. Thirdly, have a great fear of sin. There will be repercussions. God forgives you, no doubt about it. It's your sin that's going to come back. And then finally, fourthly, and we'll be done. Maybe this is most important. If you write down one thing, if you remember one thing, remember this one. Fourthly, get filled up on the good stuff. Get filled up on the good stuff. Look at verse 3. It says there, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Satan was filling Ananias' heart. That same verb in the Greek language that's used here for Satan filling his heart is also used in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 31, where it says the Holy Spirit filled the believers there. And after that filling of the Holy Spirit, they had power. They had great grace. The whole building shook. They shared. They loved. They gave. It was wonderful. It was beautiful after the filling of the Spirit. Here, after the filling of Satan, after the filling of sin, bad things happen. Lies, deceits, death. Get filled up with the good stuff. We're all getting filled up with something every day. Wherever we go, what we do, what we think, we're all filling our hearts with something. And it will affect you. What you get filled up on will affect you. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Today we would just simply say, garbage in, garbage out. What you fill up on will affect your life. Ananias filled with Satan. Lies, deceit, seeking to be righteous when he really wasn't. Death. The church, chapter 4, verse 31, filled with the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, prosperity. What you fill up on will affect you. What I decide to eat is going to have repercussions in my life. And I want to fill up with good stuff. But Matt, you know, I can't. I can't read the Bible. I can't read these books. I'm just not into it. I'm not into the good stuff. Appetite is very interesting. What we decide to eat pretty soon will become what we want to eat. That's what I found. I found it out when I first started eating some raw meat. I was born in Grants Pass. Not born in Grants Pass, raised in Grants Pass. Where my family had a very simple philosophy when it came to cooking food. When it's smoking, it's cooking. When it's burnt, it's done. You cook your meat. It's just that simple. I don't want to hear it moo at me when I touch it. I want it dead. Burnt. So I go to these Asian countries for the first time in 1995. Never eaten anything weird in my life. And there at that first business dinner, they came out with this big platter, and it wasn't just sushi. It was pretty much anything that you could cut up. Any raw food you could put on a little piece of rice. It was all there. And so they're passing around, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, it's coming to me. Oh, no. On the spot. So I'm looking at it, and I'm trying to decide which one looks the least harmful. Deciding kind of, and so finally I grab one and I put it on my plate. When I put it on my plate, I notice everyone's looking at me now. So I have to put it in my mouth. So I pick it up with the chopsticks, you know, it's fumbling. I finally get it in my mouth. It was the grossest thing I've ever put in my mouth. I think it turned out to be like pig's lung or something. It was sick. And so it's there squishing around, you know, and I'm starting to feel, and so I just gulp it down. I didn't even chew it, swallowed it. And then I thought I was going to have a George Herbert Bush moment, you know, when he puked on the guy next to him. I thought that was going to happen. I'm like, oh. And it wasn't very long before I had so unsettled of a feeling in my stomach that I had to head to the restroom. That was the first business meeting. I had many, 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 many more. And what happened was interesting. I started to acquire a taste for the stuff. And the last time I'm there, I'm the guy saying, hey, please pass me the pig's lung. That's my pee. Hey, don't touch that. I want that. I acquired a taste for it because I ate it enough. I started liking it. I started enjoying it. It's the same way with what we decide to feed our hearts. If you decide to feed your heart the good stuff, what you'll find is you start having an appetite. You acquire a taste for it. Hey, I like that. I want to keep being filled up with that good stuff. The other side, if you decide to fill up on the back, you'll start desiring it. You'll start craving it. You'll start wanting it. It's interesting like that. As a new believer, you're saved, you're cleansed, you're purified, and you can go and see sin or take in sin or engage in sin for the first time. And it leaves you unsettled, doesn't it? Oh, that was it. You're uncomfortable with it at that point. But then the second time, the third time, the fifth time, pretty soon it's just like, nah, no big deal. That unsettledness is gone. You've now acquired a taste for it. That's why you fill up on the good stuff. And what you'll find is you'll have an appetite for it. You'll want it. Instead of being filled up like Ananias was, you'll be filled up like the church was in chapter 4. Matt, that's a no-brainer for me. I got that piece of cake. I can understand, you know, what you fill up on is going to affect you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. I got that. Here's my problem. I'm already full of the garbage. It's already in there. The ideas, the thoughts, the conceiving, it's already there and I can't shake it. It's stuck in there. What about me? Am I a total loss? I can't get rid of the stuff. Sin settles in me so easily. Ideas that I never thought could exist come into my mind. Images that I thought I'd forgotten will flash back. What about me? What about my heart? One final passage for you. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 4. Or 2 Kings. It's about a quarter of the way into your Bible. This comes from the prophet Elisha. Maybe one of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament. Tons of miracles. Powerful person. And I believe we see in 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 38, a perfect picture of this. It's been said, rightly so, for every New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament picture. And we see in 2 Kings chapter 4, a vessel that has poison in it, a vessel that has death in it, a vessel that has evil in it. And watch and see what Elisha does. 2 Kings chapter 4. Starting in verse 38. Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. And gathered there of wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. That's what my girls say every time I cook. Except they don't say man of God. And they could not eat thereof. They make some stew. It's in a vessel. Cook it up. They pour it out. Turns out there's poison in it. I would think, done. Throw it away. Forget about it. That's not what Elisha does. He takes this vessel that has poison in it and check out what he does. He said, verse 41, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no evil in the pot. I love this story. We all have poison in us. We've all been defiled by certain images, by certain things we've done. There's poison in all of us that if allowed to, would kill us. We're this vessel filled up with stuff. Stuff we didn't know. As a kid, I didn't know that. I didn't know that would hurt me. We all have it. So this man of God, what does he do? It says he takes meal. He takes a meal and he casts the meal into it. And that meal dissipates the poison. What do you do when you've got poison in your pot? What do you do when there's evil inside of you? You pour in the good stuff. You just start pouring in the good meal. This is good stuff. Meal in the Bible is a type, is a picture of God's word. You just start pouring in the good stuff. The minute I start finding sin getting settled in my heart, the minute I start having images or thoughts or things that I say, those are bad. You know what I do? I start pouring in the good stuff. The minute I see my kids doing things that I say, that's evil. That's going to harm them. That's poisonous for them. You know what I do with my kids? I set them down and I pour in some good stuff. The minute I think my marriage, there might be some poison in it. There might be some death in it. I grab my wife and we start pouring in the good stuff. There's no more important lesson for you to learn than this today. You got problems? You got poison? You got evil? Is there harm inside of you? Pour in the good stuff. Get pouring. And watch and see the evil dissipate. The evil disappear. The evil be eliminated. You get filled up with the good stuff. It's powerful. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? I'm defiled as a young man. How shall I cleanse my ways? By taking heed to the very word of God. Pour in the good stuff. The minute you see your kids, some evil in them. The minute you see problems in them, pour in the good stuff. Friends, relatives, other people you're involved with, pour in the good stuff. And watch and see, even as verse 41 says, there was no evil in the pot. It just takes care of it. It's what it does. It's God's word. It's powerful. Amen? Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the power of your word, that it's a sword. It's able to divide out the harmful stuff. Get rid of sickness and sin. And Father, I thank you for this group this morning that's doing it. For this period of time. That Lord, through your word, even this morning, there has been dissipation of poison. Dissolving of evil, Lord. That we've been filled up with the good stuff this morning. And Lord, I pray that this week, this month, this season, we would really watch what we eat. That we would take care, Lord, what we put into these vessels. And that, Lord, we would continually pour in good stuff. And watch and see our lives reflect that. Full of peace and love and joy. So bless us, Lord. Enable us by your Spirit to be filled up with good stuff. Give us that word behind our head, behind our backs, that word inside of our spirit that says that's bad. And Lord, may we then heed to that voice. So thank you, Lord, for the good stuff that you've given us to eat this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.